Thanks, Darren. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone, although it's a little intimidating when you look out over the crowd. Or you might say it's a little scary. But the Lord will help. We have a tremendous scripture to look at today. Now, just before I do, Marion asked me to mention a couple of things extra about this Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. I hope you have signed up. If you haven't, you're going to miss a good time. And today is the last day. It happens this week, this coming weekend. And so if you haven't signed up, make sure you do. Last time, I found myself at Nick and Mary Prino's for supper. And, was it good. And the fellowship was good. And so, were you there, Elgin?
Yeah.
Even with Elgin there, it was good. So, she also asked me to mention that if you go out and you're signing up and it looks like the sheet's full, just turn it over and sign on the back. It's not a problem at all. And if you're a single or a couple, then you sign up for one item. But if you're a family, unless you're the host home. Now, if you're the host home, this doesn't apply. But if you're a family coming, then they would ask you please to sign up to bring two items. So, make sure you sign up. It's a great time. Now, this week has kind of been one of those weeks for me when unexpected things have happened. You know, some weeks you go through them and you know, they're just sort of, well, another week, right? Like it comes and it goes and nothing very exciting happens or nothing momentous happens. But this week I've had a couple of things that have kind of jolted me a little bit. Ruth and I took a quick trip down into Ohio, and we had just been down there in August. And while we were there in August, we made friends with an Amish family, a man and his wife, and they had a little home-based business there. They made pine furniture and painted it in country colors, and it was our type of thing. And we met this little couple, and they're the nicest people. And, you know, we just sort of connected with them. And it was almost like we became instant friends, even though we hardly knew them. And we were actually at their place, I think, three times in August. And so in my mind, I was thinking, you know, I want to do business with these people for a while. And so we went back down and this week, and we stopped at another Amish place, and the man informed me that Jonas was gone. I couldn't believe it. He was so full of life. You know, he's just one of those kind of guys that was full of energy. And he just loved what he did. Like, you could see it. He even took me into his back shop and showed me his techniques for finishing. A lot of people won't do that, right? It's a big secret, but not with Jonas. He didn't mind. He was the nicest fella. And when I heard that he was gone, I thought, no, that can't be. Like, it was just like a jolt. Like, I couldn't believe it. 49 years old. Gone. And, you know, I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, really, it shouldn't be that big a surprise, because the Bible tells us that we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Life is so uncertain, and it can be so short. And it's affected me ever since then. I can't get it out of my mind. And it's made me thankful that I know the Lord. Because if I had been in Jonas's place, it would have been absent from the body and present with the Lord. Not because of any goodness in me, believe me, but because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my sins are gone as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And because I know him, and because he took my place upon the cross, I'm ready to meet God. But that's affected me, and it's still affecting me. And the other The other thing that affected me was actually the scripture that we're going to study today. As I read over these verses in Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 14, and I thought, you know, really, I'm not sure I'm the best guy to speak on these because it spoke to me first. And I looked at my own life and I could see shortcomings and failings and how short I come myself. And then I thought of how that the scriptures remind us that God's word is like a two-edged sword. It not only affects those who are listening, but it should affect the one who is speaking as well. And so as we go through these verses, I would like to bring before you with God's help what I believe the verses are saying. But please don't think that I'm pointing any fingers or saying that you should do something that, you know, sort of like do what I say and not what I do and that type of thing. But they're tremendous verses and they've had an effect on me this week. And so I'd like to read them with you. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 to 14. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now the Lord bless the reading of this scripture. Now as I looked at this scripture and considered speaking on it this morning, I thought that what we would do is we would look at it in two sections. In the first section, in verses 9 to 11, we have Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae. And so we would like to look at that prayer and see what we can learn from it. And then at the end, we will take a look at verses 12 to 14. And in verses 12 to 14, I noticed some of the blessings, not near all, but just some of the blessings that are ours if we know Christ as Savior and we have experienced God's salvation. And so we're going to look at the verses in that way. Now, as we go from verse 9 to verse 11, we have Paul's prayer for the saints at Colossae. And it's a very interesting prayer. You know, what he prays for. You know, oftentimes when I think of my own prayers, you know, when I'm praying for people and, you know, I'll pray that they would enjoy good health. If they're traveling, you know, you pray that they'll get there safely. And, you know, if it's your kids you're praying for, then, you know, you pray that the Lord will preserve them during the day and that he'll watch over them. And, you know, it's all sort of, most of the things that you pray for, I find anyway myself, are things sort of relating to everyday life. Whereas you'll notice that in these verses, when Paul prays for the saints at Colossae, like, he's praying for very spiritual matters in their lives. I mean, let's just take a look at them. If I can get this thing to move. There we go. First of all, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Secondly, he prays that they might walk a life that's in keeping with their calling. In other words, if they're claiming to be Christians, that their life would back it up. And that they would walk a life that's worthy of their calling. And then his third request is that they might live fruitful lives. And he's thinking here of spiritually fruitful lives. And then he's praying that they might grow spiritually. That they would grow in their knowledge of God. That they might be spiritually strong. And that they might demonstrate patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so when God, when Paul comes before the Lord and he has the request for the saints at Colossae, here they are. And what I would like to do is just quickly look at each of these requests. Now in the first one, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now I believe that when we're talking about God's will, we can actually look at it in two different ways. First of all, we have what we refer to as God's eternal purpose, God's will. God has an eternal purpose, and that purpose is going to be carried out. Actually, in the Sunday school class that I'm teaching this year, we're looking at God's purposes in the Scriptures. And we're looking at it this way. God has always had a desire to have a people for himself. God has always desired to have a kingdom. And so when he created mankind, it was, we might say, it was like his first attempt at creating that kingdom. And God's kingdom, we have defined it this way. It's God wants his people to be in his place, under his control, and experiencing his blessing. And so God created mankind. He created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. And so Adam and Eve were God's people, and they were in God's place. They were in the garden, and they were under his rule, and they were experiencing his blessing. We have no idea of the tremendous blessings that they were experiencing in that garden. But then it wasn't very long until that was all spoiled, because sin entered into the world with all its ugliness. And so Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and they went from being under God's blessing to being under God's curse. So then after a period of time, God, as it were, made a second attempt. And he chose Abraham. He called Abraham. And Abraham's descendants were to be the people of God. And they were going to be in his place, which was the land of Canaan. And they were going to be under his control and experiencing his blessing. But if you read through the Old Testament, you find that it wasn't very long until the descendants of Abraham rebelled against God, and again, sin spoiled the whole thing. So then God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, and he died upon the cross in order that people like you and I might be forgiven of our sins, in order that we might have them washed away, taken away, so that we could become God's people. And so today God is calling a people to himself. It's as if he's creating his kingdom. And in order for you and I to be part of that kingdom, we have to know Christ as Savior. We have to have accepted him as our own and have our sins forgiven. And then we become part of that kingdom, the kingdom that God is creating. And yet we know that even in the church, there's all kinds of problems today. Sin is still causing havoc. But there is coming a day that we read of in the book of Revelation when finally there will be an eternal kingdom. It will be the perfect kingdom. And I'm thankful this morning that I'll be part of that kingdom because of the Lord Jesus. And so God has an eternal purpose, and it's going to be carried out. But then we can think of God's will as being God's desire. You see, God has a desire for you, and he has a desire for me. But whether God's desire is going to be fulfilled in our lives, in a sense, depends on us. Because God has created us with a free will. And we can say yes to God, or we can say no to God. And so let's just think of a few things that the scriptures tell us. We don't have to have any question about it. You know, sometimes people question, they say, I don't know what God's will is. But there are some things in scripture that we can be absolutely sure of, that it's the will of God. It's God's desire. Now, the first one is this. God's desire is that all should come to repentance. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. But are all men going to repent? No. Because man's will comes in there. But that's God's will for you and I, that we would repent. To repent means to turn around and to stop following our own way and to follow God's way. And that's the will of God for each one of us. Then also, we find out that it's God's will that all men should be saved. You find that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? I'm thankful this morning that I'm saved, that I belong to the Lord Jesus. I can look back to a time in my life just as a boy when I heard the gospel and I accepted Christ as Savior and my sins were taken away. And I can say this morning that I'm truly saved. I've been saved by God's matchless grace. And that's God's will for each one of us. He would have all men to be saved. And then he also wants those who belong to him to be controlled by his Spirit. He doesn't want us just living whatever way we want and being controlled by the spirit of this age, the spirit of the world. God doesn't want that in our lives. God wants us to live spirit-controlled lives. That's his desire. That's his will for us. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, and do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to live lives that are controlled by the Spirit. He wants us to live lives that are set apart from sin. Again, he doesn't just expect us to live however we want to live. You know, some people will say, I have freedom in Christ to do whatever I want. No, you don't. That's not God's desire for you. He has a plan. He has a desire. And his desire for you is that you might live what we refer to as a sanctified life, a life that is set apart from sin, a life of holiness. And you find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And then God's will also we find is that we would live a life of submission. He expects us to be a submissive people. He expects us to be an obedient people, to keep the laws of the land, and to obey those who have authority over us. That's God's desire. Does everybody do it? No. Why? Because man's will comes in there. But that's God's desire. That's his will. And Paul wanted the saints at Colossae to know God's will. And then another one I thought of is that God wants us to live a life that is marked by thankfulness. To be a thankful people. That's the will of God for us. God's desire. And you know, as I read those, I thought, wow, I wonder how much I'm fulfilling God's will in my life. Am I pleasing him in that way? And then he goes on to pray for them that they might walk a life that is in keeping with their calling. You know, as Christians, there's a lifestyle that's expected of us because we belong to Christ. We can't just do as everybody else does because we're Christians, if we want to please the Lord. You know, I remember when I first moved to Sault Ste. Marie many, many, many years ago, and I was just a young teacher, and I remember an older teacher talking to me, and he said, you know, there's places in town here you can't go. There's things you shouldn't do. Because, he says, if you do, you're going to get yourself into trouble because it's not in keeping with being a teacher. Good advice. I mean, not that it's that big deal being a teacher, but there's a certain standard that's expected. If you're going to be in front of a classroom and you're going to be an example to the students that you're teaching, then there's a way that you should live. And so it is for you and I as Christians. There's a standard. It's God's standard. It's a high standard. But when I do something, when I decide where I'm going to go, when I decide what I'm going to read and what I'm going to watch and all the different aspects of my life, then I need to ask myself the question, am I living up to God's standard? If the Lord Jesus was here, would he do this? Would he go there? Would he watch this? Would he look at this? Because we need to live a life that is in keeping with our calling. And then we need to live lives that are fruitful. When God looks at us, is there spiritual fruit in our lives? And you know, when it comes to a fruitful life, you know, we might ask, well, what is fruitfulness? What is it that God is looking for? And so I look through the scriptures and here's some of the things that would be considered fruitfulness to God. Once we become Christians, then God expects us to bring the same gospel to others, to tell others about the faith that we have, to tell others about the Lord Jesus. That's fruitfulness. That's a sign of new life that we want to tell others. When we have such good news, why is it that we keep it so silent and we keep it to ourselves? I think it's because of the fear of man. You know, I've told you many times, and I'm going to tell you again, that in the Nicholson family that I belong to, the first one saved was my uncle, Tom. Funny old fella. But he lived on the farm next door to my dad. And as soon as he got saved, what did he do? He would do his chores in the morning, and then he'd walk across the fields to tell my dad the gospel. My dad got saved, and then I got saved, and my family's been saved. What a tremendous blessing. But it was fruit in the life of my uncle. God's looking for that in our lives. He's looking for praise. That's fruit. When we praise God, not only on Sunday morning, like we just finished doing, but throughout the week. From the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night, you should be praising God for his goodness and for his salvation and for his gift, the gift of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your life, is your lifestyle a lifestyle of praise? Praising God for what he has done. Well, that's fruit in our lives. Giving is also fruit. God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't expect us to hoard our resources, but he expects us to use it for his glory. And giving is fruitfulness, and God expects us to do that. Living life for God, that's fruit for God. Living a godly life. Displaying the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in the book of Galatians. All of those things are fruit. And so Paul was praying that they would live fruitful lives. And then he was also praying that they might grow spiritually. You know, when it comes to growing spiritually, you know, there's a couple of things that came to my mind about growing. You know, we must all remember, we can't be that old that we forget when we were little. And you remember how you would do it. You'd stand up against the wall. It might not have been a very fancy growth chart that they had, but I can remember standing against the wall, and you would get as straight as you could, and, you know, get your, And it, you would hope no one was watching so you could kind of, you know, go up on your toes a little bit, right? Just a little bit, get another inch in there. I remember this summer I was, or no, it wasn't this summer, it was actually last fall, I was out visiting my three granddaughters in Edmonton, and we went to the Edmonton Mall, you know, that big mall, and they have rides there. And so the littlest one, little Alyssa, I looked over, and here she was with her sisters, and they were taking their socks off, and she was putting on all the socks. You know what for? Because she wanted to measure up so she could go on the rides. You know? So, I mean, I wasn't going to squeal on her. I'm the grandpa. What do you expect? So, anyway, I watched, and the three of them went up. The two twins, they're a little bigger, and then little Alyssa, and they get up to the mark, and pretty soon I saw the tears. She fell short. All have sinned and come short. The glory of God, I thought. She fell short. But you know, God's looking for spiritual growth in our lives. You know, the second picture I have on there, that's one I can relate to more now. You can almost see a reluctance there, can't you? See the 1 foot on, the 1 foot off? You know, that's one situation where we really don't want to grow, but it's hard not to. But you know, when it comes to spiritual growth, you know, I wonder if there was a scale up here that I could get on and it measured spiritual growth. I wonder if I'd be even more reluctant to get on it than I am the weigh scale. You see, that's one scale that we want to be going up. You know, once we get to our age in life, there's not many scales that we want to be going up when it comes to growth. But for the spiritual growth, we want that to be going up. And so what would be signs then of spiritual growth? Well, here they are quickly. And this is where this really spoke to me, is when I started thinking about these. A deeper love for God's word. Like, do you love God's word more today than you did a year ago today? Or has it slipped a bit? I almost wonder if mine slipped a bit. Am I losing weight? How about your love for God's word? Because it should be more today than it was a year ago. How about your obedience to God's word? If there was a scale up here measuring obedience, if I was to get on it, would I look like I'd lost weight, that I'd lost ground? Or am I more obedient now than I was a year ago? Because that's spiritual growth. How about my doctrinal foundation? How well do I know the Bible? How about the doctrines of the Bible? Do I know them? Like, if somebody gave me a test today on biblical doctrine, would I pass it? Would I get a higher mark today than if I wrote the test a year ago? Or would it look like I hadn't studied at all? How about doctrinal? But that's spiritual growth. I should know more today than I did a year ago. How about my faith? Has it increased or has it decreased? How about you? Do you have a deeper love for God's word today? More obedient? Stronger in doctrinal foundation, or you increase faith? How about greater love for others? You know, that should grow. You know what I tend to find is, get a little bit older, just a little bit, that sometimes I think my love can decrease instead of increase. You get to be a cranky old man. Right? Grumpy old guy. But our love should increase for people. If we're growing spiritually, it shouldn't decrease, it should increase. And so, how about the spiritual scale? I got to keep rolling here. He also prayed for them that they might be spiritually strong. You know, that's important to God, that his people would be strong. They wouldn't be weak, but that they might be strong. And the only way that we're going to be strong is by living close to the Lord. And by studying his word, this is where we're going to get the strength from. We're not going to get it from the vitamins or the bottle or anything like that. The only way we can be strengthened spiritually is by getting to know this word. God's word. That's where spiritual strength comes from. And then he also prayed for them that they might demonstrate patience. Oh, that's a hard one. Patience and long suffering, and that they might do it with joyfulness. Now, not only was Paul praying for the saints, but we'll just take a quick look at the last few verses. He was also looking at some of the blessings associated with salvation. You remember this old hymn? There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. God has showered his people with blessings. And I believe that in this scripture that we have read, we have blessings associated with God's salvation. First of all, it mentions that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance that God has prepared for his saints. Talk about an inheritance. Remember a number of years ago, one of my aunts died, and they had no family, and much to my surprise, I got to share in the inheritance. Wasn't much, but it was kind of nice. But you know what? This inheritance here, I just can't fathom what all it is. Get a little idea if you read the book of Revelation. You read about heaven and all its glories. And you know what? You and I are going to share the inheritance. You see, I didn't have to share that little bit of money I got with you. But when it comes to this inheritance, every one of us, every believer in the Lord Jesus is going to share the inheritance. And so Paul is reminding them of that blessing. And then here's the next one. He reminds them that they have been delivered from darkness into light. What a blessing that is. You know, when the scripture looks at people, they're either living in darkness or they're living in light. And if we don't know Christ as Savior, then we belong to what the scripture refers to as the kingdom of darkness. But once we accept Christ as Savior, we're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but he translates us to the kingdom of light. You know what it means to be translated? I get kind of excited about that because I used to teach about being translated in math. And you see, if something is translated, all that happens is this. It just gets picked up, and it gets moved, and it gets put in a different place. That's a translation. And that's what God has done for us. We were in darkness and in sin, and he took us from that, and he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I am so thankful that I'm there. Are you? Oh, nothing like it than to belong to the Lord Jesus. Okay, there's two more. We have redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That means that I've been bought back. You see, I belong to God as a right of creation, but then sin came in. And so it was as if I was lost to God, but then God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon the cross, and he paid the price of my redemption. And this morning I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. I hope you can say that as well. And if you can't, you can this morning by simply accepting him as your Savior. It's a wonderful blessing to be redeemed. And then the last one, and it's just 10 after right on. I have the forgiveness of sin. What a blessing that is. Are you forgiven this morning? No more guilt to carry around. Forgiven. And not just forgiven by some mere person, but being forgiven by the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. And so Paul reminds them that they have the forgiveness of sins. Well, the time is up. The team is going to sing a song. I'm going to pray first, and then they're going to come up and close with a piece. But I thought this morning that in closing with prayer, that what we would do is I would like to pray for you what Paul prayed for the Colossians. And so basically I'm going to read Paul's prayer, and that will be our prayer this morning. And so, our Father, we just pray for each one here that they might be filled with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you would help each of us, Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord, that we would be fully pleasing to him, that we might be fruitful in every good work, and that we would increase in our knowledge of God. Strengthen us with all might according to your glorious power. Lord, we pray for patience, for long-suffering. May we do it with joy. And we give thanks, Father, that you have qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and that you have delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of your Son. Father, we thank you for redemption through his blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, if there's any here this morning who don't know the Savior, we pray that even today that they would come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. And so, our Father, we just pray for your blessing, and we do so in that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, the name at which every knee shall bow. We give thanks in his name. Amen.